Hello, everyone. I'm David Asherick. This is Ty Gibson. Mm. We not only watch the episodes, we then talk through them, discuss them.
Yeah.
And I'm loving it, Ty. You?
I'm enjoying it thoroughly, and we're inviting you to join us for the discussion and sit with us as we work our way through The Chosen. Thank you for joining us. We're going to look right now at the first segment, the first half of Indescribable Compassion, which is episode 6 in The Chosen series.
She was crazy. Just because I run a charity does not mean I have to buy rocks from every old lady.
Charity?
Just like everything Roman, it's part of business. We loan proceeds seized from criminals to the poor. And others. You're passing through. I do not recall seeing you before.
I come from Tyr. The mallet is carved of maple from Sidon. The chisels are bronze. The trowel is tin from Phoenician ore.
My. Why would anyone want to part with these?
I'm on my way to the Dead Sea.
Shalom, pilgrim. Lucky me. I do not often see items of such quality. If only they were not brought in by some stranger passing through.
They weren't stolen, if that's what you're saying.
I can justify 20 denarii.
You're joking, that's a fraction of what they're worth.
Hades and Styx!
I beg you.
Leper! You are marked! You couldn't just die! You had to take us all to hell! More forbidden within 4 cubits. Take it and go.
I didn't mean you. Any harm. My tools were all I had left.
Never knew those little skiffs could hold so many fish.
They can't. The weight of the catch and the sailors caused the boat to sink. They had to jump. They ended up filling 2 boats. Should we put this inside the booth?
Well, they'll be here any minute.
At least you have your sword. Should I have a weapon?
This can't be the first time you've been saddled with a couple of months worth of...
2 years and 7 weeks.
2 years and 7 weeks?
Simon and Andrew were each granted 1 year gratis. That totals 1 year and 7 weeks plus another year less marital credit for Simon.
Okay, that...
Plus penalties.
That's good. And we're sitting ducks here. Just, you know, try to look natural.
I am natural. I look exactly how I feel.
Just try to act like a normal person under normal circumstances. Forget I said normal.
Gaius.
Yes, Marcus.
Thought it was a joke.
You could say it was comical when the men leapt from the boats.
Leapt from their boats.
They were sinking from the weight.
Told you it was made up. You can't catch this many fish that fast.
Captain, may we continue this conversation on the road?
Oh, Gaius. Don't tell me you're nervous about guarding a couple months' taxes.
I've just returned from questioning the man known as John the Baptizer while in Roman custody at length of Betting. Though his appearance is unconventional and his teachings ignorant, I've concluded he presents no material threat to Herod or to the public peace.
Order. The man has a following. We've heard as much from Brother Shmuel's testimony. Is that not a matter of concern?
I believe these followers are simply investigating as one would a loud noise. And on inspection, they will find that his words bear as much substance. He seeks attention. They do not gather on the Jordan to be immersed as we understand ritual cleansing. They stand in line because others are standing in line. They only legitimized him by ordering his detention. Very effort to keep him silent gives him a pedestal.
But Nicodemus, we issued no such order.
Oh? I was shown sworn statements from the arresting soldiers saying a Pharisee had ordered his detention. Perhaps they were mistaken.
It was me. I turned him in.
Brother Shmuel?
He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous are both alike an abomination to the Lord.
Quoting the Proverbs of Solomon is not an explanation.
I will not turn a blind eye to his sins, even when all others do.
What sins?
He called us a brood of vipers.
He uses coarse language to attract attention.
Do you know how vipers are born? They hatch inside their mothers. The law of Moses says you shall not hate your brother in your heart.
Were he a member of our congregation or our faction, we would admonish him. But he's not. He's a rogue who answers to no one.
Brother Shmuel, your rash actions have inflated the importance of a trivial outlier and drawn undue attention to our sect by Rome.
But he
and
is...
And I'm astonished that any student of the great and learned Nicodemus would have the temerity to bypass his approval.
I'll talk to him, Abedin.
You will defer to your teacher on all matters of polity and practice. Do I make myself clear?
Yes, Your Honor.
This council is adjourned.
Help me with this.
Of course.
You want this as well?
Four?
I'm glad I'm not the only one.
No, I thought I was prepared for life on the road. You know, snakes, hunger, floods.
Yeah, the Torah doesn't mention the blisters, huh?
But you never read the book on constant low-level aches?
The sermon on dust in your nose.
Right.
So, what'd you do before you met him?
I was on my way to join the 288.
The Jerusalem Temple Choir? Yeah. Right, okay. Yeah, I was Caesar's favorite gladiator.
My soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you, in a dry and weary land where there is no water.
Wow. I stand corrected.
Thank you.
It's clear why Jesus asked you to join him.
I don't know if anything's clear. You know, maybe I'll sing, maybe not. He's the only one who knows who I'll become. More than anything, he's a teacher, and we're his students.
Looks good, boys. Simon!
My mother is leaving. I'm escorting her back to Nazareth. I'll catch up with the others at our camp in Capernaum.
I understand. All right. I'll make sure everyone arrives safely.
I want you to go on ahead.
Ahead of the others?
You have some business to tend to at home.
But, teacher, I can protect the others.
In time you will. The others don't have families. You do. Look at me. I'm leaving all this fun to escort my Ima.
Yes, Rabbi.
Remarkable. For the first time in a year, quarterly collections will have exceeded pilot's projections. And if the fishermen are no longer fishing on Shabbat... Have an olive, Matthew. You earned it.
Thank you, Dominus.
Simon the cheat. Simon the fraud. Simon, the guy who delivered when it mattered most. I wonder if there's a way to make him do it again.
It wasn't Simon.
What if I told him it wasn't enough? He obviously performs well under pressure. And I do have a knack for creating stakes.
Simon wasn't responsible for this, Dominus.
Oh, I don't care who he conscripts into his schemes.
Forgive me, Dominus, if my report was unclear. There was a man...
Yes. You're a fine reporter, Matthew, but you're also a bit of a rube. I read your report. It's clear Simon and his accomplice tricked you.
But there were others.
Accomplices, fine.
To what end?
Who can say? Maybe Simon wanted the other fishermen off his back. You said yourself, word of his disloyalty had spread. Or maybe to spook anyone who'd fish on Shabbat. He is a wily one.
The fishermen have taken notice.
Oh, it couldn't have worked out better. Don't tell me you're spooked.
I'm neither sophisticated nor subtle, Dominus, but I am observant. I detected no subterfuge. I recorded everything I witnessed, however impossible it seemed.
You did well, Matthew. Fortunately, you have me to interpret for you.
Forgive me, Breeder. It's urgent.
No kidding.
King Herod's envoy approaches.
Spotted where?
Outside Gennesaret, riding north.
Captain, Silvius Gamalius, son of Senator Gamalius, will be arriving in 1 hour.
Yes, Dominus.
Prepare my guard for inspection. How long would you have stood there? Things turned out very well with Simon, and I'm grateful. Gaius, I've reviewed your service records. You're Germanic.
My people were.
Powerful warriors, even if they did surrender.
I believe they sensibly joined the winning team, Dominus.
Sensibly.
My only allegiance is to Rome. I've trained to fight for her since I was a boy.
And now you will lead. I hereby promote you to the rank of Primi.
Thank you for this honor, Praetor.
Don't slobber. And Matthew, you're so wonderfully odd. Keenly intelligent, but it's your reactions to the world I love. Like right now. How you're not a stain on a cartwheel is a mystery we will have many moons to unravel, my new friend.
I saw no ruse or deception at the seashore, Dominus.
Because you have no guile. Give me your first reaction to this scenario. You will shortly be visited by a childhood rival whose father gave him everything while yours gave you nothing, and yet you've risen to a higher rank. You want to make it clear you won. That it's your meeting, even if he arrived unannounced.
I would show him my plans for infrastructure. Conquest is not simply conquering nations, but imposing a way of life.
Unbelievable. So simple. You're dismissed.
Thank you, Preeter.
Shalom.
It's a beautiful day for picking flowers.
Well, if you like Gilboa iris, lupine, and anemone, I sell them in the market.
Is that Egyptian?
Yes. I grew up there. My father was from Ethiopia.
Shaparnaya makamte anak. Shabuta sashashutne sashrutu. Natiu patanaya ansunu mahatea.
Tamar anaki nani yotia juanu.
Anaki Yeshua na Nazrati. Hatipuarta, snotia.
Hakmunak. Shalom to you all.
Shalom.
Shalom.
You were speaking Egyptian. I lived there when I was a boy.
Why were you there?
We had to leave Bethlehem when I was 2 years old because of Herod.
You lived in Bethlehem? During the massacre of the innocents?
I did.
I know the story. Herod had every child in the area under the age of 2 killed.
Yes, but it was very sad. Not to spoil this beautiful day or anything, huh? Come on.
It's a leper. Stay back.
Cover your mouth. Don't breathe his air.
Don't come any closer.
It's okay, John.
Rabbi, you cannot. This disease, you
please don't turn away
from me. I won't. Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Only if you want to, I submit to you. My sister, she was a servant at the wedding. She told me what you can do. I know you can heal me if you are willing.
I knew it. What can I ever do?
No. Do not say anything to anyone.
You don't seek your own honor?
Please just do me this one thing.
But what do I tell people?
Go. Show yourself to the priest. Let them inspect you and see that you are cleansed. Make the proper offering in the temple as Moses commanded. And go on your way.
Uh.
Who has an extra tunic? Just one of you, just one of you. That's enough. Green is definitely your color. Not too shabby.
Forgot. We no longer have anyone on raisin duty. Good talk. Salome!
What?
They're coming!
Dad, be careful!
Hello.
James? John?
Yes?
Yes. Ima?
Listen to him, please. And stay by his side.
We will. We will.
It's a pleasure to meet you too, Salome. I'm Jesus of Nazareth.
Of course you are.
And hello again, Zebedee.
It's an honor, Rabbi.
Ima. Ima.
What are my manners? Please come in.
Are you certain that there will be others joining us?
I insist. Everyone, please.
Oh, hey. Where is Simon?
He's taking care of some things at home. Andrew is getting him now.
Good. I thought maybe he got cold feet. Or I'd have to go drag him out of the hammer.
Are you kidding? He's the teacher's pet.
You would hardly recognize him now.
My meditation please you. As I rejoice in you, my Lord, praise you, Lord, praise you, Lord, praise you, Lord, forevermore. The
wine. Oh. He introduced us to all of his friends. It really was unlike anything. We danced. He danced.
He danced?
Yes.
She's asleep. Breathing is labored but steady.
Okay, good.
That was some soulful singing, my man.
Most of the Zebedees to the group, and it's Salome's cooking. Don't tell him that I said that. What? Taxman!
Simon, Andrew.
I guess no one told you the good news.
We squared our debts with Quintus.
Isn't that great? So, go back to your cage and stop following us.
It's not you. I'm here about the man.
What man?
The man at the shore who made the fish appear.
Man on the shore. You saw no man on the shore. Do you hear
yes,
me?
Yes, I did!
I was there, I saw.
And I bet the first thing you did was tell Rome, huh?
Simon. They don't believe me.
You really are a traitor.
What?
Best for you to forget it.
Go home, Matthew. They don't believe what I saw. But I do. I need to know. Am I deceived?
What good is our answer if you don't even listen to yourself?
Rabbi.
Welcome, Rabbi.
Greetings.
Everything is prepared, teacher. The scrolls of Isaiah and Malachi. Would you like us to get you any water, teacher? Or...
No, thank you. Actually, I'd like to do the readings a little later. Would you mind giving me a little time to myself?
Of course, teacher.
Shmira, would you join me, please?
Hey there, I'm Dallas Jenkins, creator of The Chosen. Thank you so much for watching. You know, I'm standing on the set of season 2 of The Chosen right now. We intend to do 7 seasons of this show, and you can help us get there. If you want to know more, please check out the free Chosen app or go to thechosen.tv.
All right, that was another compelling episode, mm-hmm. beautiful episode. Yes. And we're going to get into a larger discussion of it. But right out of the gate, I just want to say, Ty, that what I got out of this episode, like we said in our last episode, that the theme was joy, mm-hmm. which I thought was great. I think that what I saw here was the humanity of Jesus, that mm-hmm. he's somebody that's teaching, he's walking, he's talking, he's interacting with his disciples. And very often when we read the Bible, we just sort of read the high points. Mm-hmm. And, okay, fair enough. But there would have been many moments between the high points that were just everyday, just life.
Yeah, yeah.
Just sort of doing life. And that's what I like about this episode. It sort of fills in some of those gaps. What would life have looked like as they walk from town to town, city to city, place to place? And Jesus was a real human being, and he comes off in this episode like a human being.
Yeah, this
like
episode. Yeah, this episode is titled "Indescribable Compassion."
Yep.
And his humanity comes forth, you know, intersecting with divinity, of mm-hmm. course, and we're witnessing God in the flesh, taking notice of people in their suffering, in
yes.
their perplexity with life and the things that befall them. And the thing that stands out to me here is that Jesus is approaching us as the way we would expect a God of love and goodness to approach us.
Yes.
He's not aloof. He's not standing far off. He's right down in the trenches with people. So
one of the things I love to say to people, Ty, along those lines, is that the greatest conceivable good news is this idea that, number one, there is a God,
mm-hmm.
and number two, he looks like Jesus.
Yes.
So as we're watching The Chosen series, and we recognize that this is an art, an actor, and these are artistic interpretations of the life and ministry of Jesus, but again, they're textually based and, mm-hmm. and in many cases textually warranted. So just keep reminding yourself over and over as we watch these scenes and as we interact with The Chosen, if there's a God and he looks like this, this is the greatest conceivable good news.
That's right.
And yeah. So we're going to have a great discussion today. We'll be right back after this break. And Ty, we've got some good clips to look at mm-hmm. and a great conversation to be had. So please stick around and join us just after the break. Hello, everyone. I'm David Asherick. This is Ty Gibson. Welcome to another episode of Story Encounters, where we are taking a look at The Chosen. One of the things that happens, Ty, in The Chosen series that we're seeing over and over again is they have these opening scenes mm-hmm. that set the scene for everything that's to come after that. We
right.
saw that, remember, the Sabbath episode. They had that, you know, scene from 1,000 years before the time of Jesus where a family was keeping Sabbath.
Right.
We had the interaction with Jesus at the temple where he's been found by Mary and Joseph. Mm-hmm. Here is another fictitious scene, an imaginary scene that would have been very true to life. You sort of see these people waiting in a line. You're, what are these people waiting in a line for? And as the camera sort of pans out, you see that they're waiting in line to go to a pawn shop.
Right.
Right. And people typically go to a pawn shop when they're down and out, when they need quick cash, when there's an urgent situation. People are waiting to go in or they're in financial straits. And this man goes in and he's selling his tools, like his mallet and some other tools. And the pawnbroker is like, hey, what are you selling these? You must have stolen them. These are so high quality. Mm-hmm. But when he sort of lifts up to say, no, these are my tools, a leprosy yeah. is seen on him. And the man, you know, has I can't believe this. What are you doing in here? How dare you come in here? I'm so sorry. I have nothing left. I didn't mean to hurt you. This is all I have left is my tools. Mm. And it really orients us to the antagonism and the hostility, the great chasm
right.
between people that were well and unwell. And we today, yeah. we understand that people just get sick.
Right.
That's a thing that happens. Our bodies get broken down and there's, you know, reasons that whether it's genetic or lifestyle, we get sick. But in the ancient world, very often illness and in particular leprosy was seen as the curse or a curse from God.
Mm-hmm.
And so you really pick that up in this opening scene here where it's like, what is a person that's a curse from God doing here in my shop?
Yeah, why didn't you go die alone? Why are you exposing all of us? We're going to die with you now.
And there's a person on the other end of this leprosy. Leprosy mm-hmm. is not just a disease. It's a person with a disease. You remember there's these scenes in Scripture. I'm thinking of John chapter 9 where the disciples find a person that's blind.
Mm-hmm.
And they are confused, and so they go to Jesus to inquire about the nature of this man's blindness. And they say, hey, why is he blind?
Who sinned, him or his parents?
It had to be one or the other.
Yeah, yeah.
And then to their astonishment, Jesus says, well, actually neither, but for the glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
And this just gives us an insight into the idea that if you were well, then this was a kind of indication of God's favor upon you. Mm-hmm. And if you were unwell or sick, particularly with a disease that was stigmatized, like leprosy, mm-hmm. which was the symbol of sin itself, well, then you must be under the displeasure of God.
Yeah, yeah.
You must be cursed.
Yeah. So there was a very difficult social dimension to leprosy in particular, because not only did they believe it was contagious, mm-hmm. you know, that you could just get leprosy from being in the presence of somebody with leprosy,
right.
but can you imagine the frame of mind that the person is in who has leprosy, where as you walk through life, everybody just kind of parts the way and,
right.
and nobody wants to even come into your proximity. People are afraid of breathing your air.
Mm.
So this is not only a physical disease, this is a social disease. This is a social malady.
Correct.
Because of the effect that it's having on a person's mind and heart. Can you imagine navigating through
Mercy.
Life where everybody is avoiding you, nobody wants to have contact with you? We know now from modern science that social contact and even touch itself
yes, true.
Is very healing and just boisters up the immune system.
Yeah,
you know?
Yeah, that's exactly
the
right.
The white blood cell count goes up in your body to effectively, you know, fight disease
mm-hmm.
through recognizing and sensing that you are accepted, that you are loved, that you are a part of a community. Well, these people were not a part of any community. They were completely rejected and ostracized. What a horrible way to go through life.
Yeah.
And so here this guy, he means no harm. He says to the pawnbroker, hey, I didn't mean any harm. I'm just in a situation. This is all I have. I'd like to sell these tools because I'm headed for the Dead Sea, I think he says. Yeah. And so just try to put yourself in the position of somebody who feels that rejected by the social structures around them. It's just hard to imagine.
And it was the sort of most piercing thing about it all was that there was a religious attachment to it, a spiritual attachment to it.
Not only do we not like you, God doesn't.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And you're physically unclean because you're spiritually unclean. Mm-hmm.
You've done something wrong.
Something is wrong.
Yeah, we don't know what it was, right. but you definitely have sinned. You've done something because God is punishing you with this disease.
So in this episode, we see, to set this up, Jesus' encounter with the leper, which is described in Mark chapter 1. Maybe I'll just read that. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was filled with compassion. He reached out his hand, touched him, and said, I am willing, be clean. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Jesus sent him away at once with a strong warning, see that you do not tell this to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them. Instead, he went out and began to talk freely, spreading the news. As a result, Jesus could no longer enter a town openly, but stayed outside in lonely places, yet the people still came to him from everywhere. Okay, there's a lot going on here, and there's a couple specific comments that I want to make about this, but let's also watch the clip, and so we can bring the clip to bear on what we've just read in Mark chapter 1, and talk a little bit about this interaction that Jesus has with this man that has leprosy.
Please. Please don't turn away from me.
I won't.
Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Only if you want to, I submit to you. My sister, she was a servant at the wedding. She told me what you can do. I know you can heal me if you are willing.
So moving, so beautiful.
Often wonder, what do these healings look like? And I think they did a good job of capturing it here. Several things I want to point out. First of all, Ty, I just love the idea that he says, please. We've already noted in the episode where we were at the Feast of Cana, and Mary says to Jesus, please.
Yeah.
You almost get the sense here that God in Christ just can't refuse.
When he hears, please. Yeah.
The desperation, the need, the total casting yourself into the arms of Jesus, he says,
Yeah, so the part that's drawn from the text is deeply moving as well. If you are willing, and Jesus says, I am willing. What?
Beautiful.
What? I am willing. Mm. There's no reluctance on his part to intervene, to heal, to his heart is just filled with compassion. One author that captures the compassion of Jesus says that he could not witness. He could not witness human suffering without revealing pain in himself that it was impossible for him to hide. He couldn't hide. And the actor that they've cast as Jesus, his eyes are so compassionate.
No, he's got great eyes.
It just really communicates to us that God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, is a deeply compassionate, empathetic person who feels the pain of others. If you're willing, yes, I am willing. I am willing.
And you can just imagine the astonishment that the disciples and those that were onlookers would have felt or imagined when, and they do a good job of sort of capturing it here in the episode, where the leper walks up, Mary screams, you know, swords are drawn, don't breathe the air, you know, all of that sort of social stigma and the ostracism that the man would have felt, they're all just on full display. And we've talked again and again about how Jesus is different. He's a different kind of king. He's a different kind of Messiah. He's different. So rather than stepping away, as the others have, he steps into the situation.
Yes.
And not only does he come close to the leper. I mean, this is one of the most astonishing things. And the text says this. It says, he touched him.
Yeah. Which was unthinkable. You just don't do that. You don't do that.
And what's so powerful about this, the deep sort of theological undergirding of this, Ty, is that Jesus is God. Jesus is the very embodiment of the temple itself. Now, check this out, Ty. Where most things that came into contact with the unclean, in this case leprosy, most things would themselves become contaminated.
Right.
I mean, the whole notion of social or ceremonial contamination is just central to Jewish thinking in Scripture. You just see it again and again. Why do your disciples eat with unwashed hands? Right? They didn't understand germ theory like we do today, but the idea that you could be contaminated by... And Jesus gives no attention to, pays no mind to the very notion of contamination. And this is what's so cool. When he reaches out and touches him and says, I am willing, this is the key. Jesus does not become polluted by the unclean thing. Jesus doesn't become polluted by the profane thing because he is himself the temple. Right. He is himself God. He is himself pure. He purifies the contaminated thing. Mm. He's not contaminated by the unclean thing.
So good.
Right?
Yeah, yeah. It's amazing. It's amazing.
Oh, I love that.
And all
that.
The onlookers, people are starting to put the pieces together, right? Because this man approaches Jesus. Why? He approaches Jesus because he's heard the rumor of what Jesus did at the wedding
feast,
right?
Yes, I'm so glad you mentioned that. Yes, yes.
So I heard what you did at the wedding. My sister was there. And so I know what you're capable of if you're willing, right? And then in this particular episode, there's a woman standing by. And she's watching. She's just out collecting flowers and doing whatever she does. And she's
the one from Egypt.
The one from Egypt. Yeah. She's witnessing what's happening. And her wheels are beginning to turn, right? And she, as we learned later on, has a friend who also has a malady. And so that, in her mind, triggers the idea, well, we need to get my friend to Jesus. This goes back to the idea where repeatedly so far, in the series, Jesus has said, my time has not yet come. And there's this distinction between what he's doing in private and going public, right? Even John the Baptist to Nicodemus in their little conversation in prison, John the Baptist says, it's happening. These are the public signs.
Now, the private signs,
the
are,
private
now,
signs
now
that are
public,
now going to
public
be.
Public is coming.
The public is coming.
Yeah.
And so Jesus knows that the moment he performs his first public miracle, which is the changing of the water to wine at the
wedding feast, it's like a cascade.
It's going to cascade. It's going to build up because these kinds of stories
grow legs.
Yeah. So it's going to spread, and the next thing you know, he's going to become famous in the region for the deeds that he's doing, and people are going to begin lining up, which is what we're going to encounter in the second half. We'll come to that later of this episode, but it's remarkable.
Yeah, I'm so glad you highlighted the point that the leper, and again, this is, they're filling in the gaps, or some of that, you know, artistic caulking, if we can use that term. People would have heard, right? They would have heard about Jesus. So there were stories. And what they're doing here in The Chosen is they're imagining what some of those stories might have been. Thomas might have been the one that brought the wine to the Feast of Cana. We don't know that.
Right.
Well, there's no reason to think that's the case, but why not? Why not just show? And here, we don't know that the leper that came had a sister that was at the feast. We don't know that. But things like that happened.
Yeah.
People heard stories from family members, friends, neighbors, associates, cousins. They would have said, oh, well, I know a guy. Mm-hmm. Right? I know a guy. Eventually, the Roman centurion is going to come to Jesus and say, you can heal my servant. Well, how does he know that? He heard.
Yeah.
Right? The word is on the street, and even before the internet, before Twitter, before Facebook.
Viral.
It goes viral, yeah. And Jesus is new. He's different. And like the rising of the sun, we've talked about this metaphor many times, the rising of the sun, Jesus, and he knows this. You seem to gather that he knows that if it happens too quickly, it could actually thwart this little sapling that is the ministry.
Well, that's
of
indicated
Jesus.
Different times in the story, right? That Jesus knows that it's going to anger certain people what he's doing because he's operating outside of the system. He's operating on the outside or on the edges of the system, and yet Jesus is manifesting respect for the system.
I'm so glad you said that.
He's manifesting respect for the system at different junctures, hoping, I mean, because he wants everybody possible to see him for who he is and to get on board with the messianic mission. But it's remarkable that the wedding feast miracle was the beginning of the manifestation of his glory, as we pointed out earlier. And now news is spreading and people are beginning to come. And Jesus knows that if it happens too quickly, his ministry will be cut short because he's going to anger those in power because every time he does something, every time he draws attention to himself, they can only interpret that as drawing attention away from them. They've got the system of Judaism, the religious leaders, in a stranglehold. And the political leaders of Rome, they're profiting financially from the arrangement. So nobody wants the apple cart to be upset.
Yeah. Everybody likes the status quo.
No, don't rock the boat. We have a sweet arrangement here. Everybody do what you're supposed to do so we can keep the money flowing, keep positions filled with the people we want the positions filled with. Jesus knows the moment this goes viral, the whole thing is going to speed up and Calvary is very soon in the future.
The term that is used more and more in the world that we live in now with the sort of advent of new technologies is that these new technologies and these new innovations become disruptive.
Yes.
Right? Like, so
Jesus
Airbnb disrupts the hotel and motel chains. Uber disrupts taxi cabs. Jesus is disruptive.
Yeah.
Right? Like, this is a new way. And I loved what you said there, that the way that the Pharisees and the other religious leaders would view Jesus is, well, he's a populist. And they would see it as a zero-sum game. There's only so much credibility, only so much...
It's
you or us. And if it's not, if it's becoming you, that means it's less of us. So we have to get rid of you.
You need to be eliminated.
So Jesus seems to sense this intuitively. And so he literally says to the leper, he makes a most unreasonable request. Don't tell anybody?
Don't tell anybody.
What? Don't tell. Oh, okay. So I'll just keep the fact that I've just been miraculously healed from leprosy. I'll keep that to myself.
And he doesn't keep it to himself.
No, he doesn't, and he can't, and he really shouldn't. No. I think that Jesus knows he's making a request here that's unreasonable in the sense that you can't ask somebody to keep that kind
but
of
thing. But he does do something interesting. He says, keep it to yourself, but he says, go.
Go to the priests.
Now, what's happening there? Why go to the priests? Jesus is obviously not trying to be a troublemaker.
He's not trying to be provocative. He knows he's disruptive, but he's trying to bring even them along for the ride. And you said something earlier that I liked, and that is that he was operating kind of outside of the system. True. But he also wanted to extend, as it were, an olive branch
to the system.
Because he's basically sanctioning the system as it presently existed. Go to the temple, present yourself to the priests. In other words, go to them, let them know, so that in a subtle, hopeful way, Jesus is saying, maybe they'll receive it.
Mm-hmm. He did this with the children, with their rabbi who was instructing them, right? The rabbi of the children in that episode, Jesus Loves the Little Children, the children say, well, our rabbi says that the Messiah is going to be a great military leader. And Jesus says, well, respect your rabbi, respect your teacher. He's a very smart man, but oftentimes smart men are not wise, which is a really interesting way to walk that fine line.
He's
right?
threading the needle there.
Yeah, he's basically saying he's a smart idiot. No, he's not going to say the word idiot. Jesus is respectful.
Right. I love it. So we then cut away from this amazing scene where Jesus has healed the leper, and we kind of just get back to sort of some very human interactions between Jesus, between Simon and some of the other disciples, and there's a particular scene with Jesus talking to Simon that I just want to highlight. It's a short scene, but let's have a look at it.
Everyone arrive safely.
I want you to go on ahead.
Ahead of the others?
You have some business to tend to at home.
Teacher, I can protect the others.
In time you will. The others don't have families. You do. Look at me. I'm leaving all this fun to escort my Ima.
Yes, Rabbi.
It's pretty good. It's pretty good, isn't it? It's amazing.
I love the reluctance there. Yeah. Yes, Rabbi.
Yeah. You know, Peter wants to protect everybody, right?
Yeah,
he knows he's the muscle of the operation.
And he's got some good muscles.
he's got some good muscles.
I've got to say, the Peter that they've cast in this, he's got some impressive muscles.
And Jesus essentially is saying, listen, you have responsibilities that are important. You need to go be with your wife.
Yeah.
And there's something there because Jesus knows, of course, that something's going on in Peter's home.
Right.
That he needs to tend to.
That his mother-in-law is unwell.
Sick, right. And Jesus wants him there for his mother-in-law.
That's beautiful, amazing,
right? And again, there's nothing explicit in Scripture about that, but this is what you would expect from a God of infinite compassion and love. Jesus, knowing that he's going to heal this woman, still wants Peter involved in the very real, down-to-earth, nitty-gritty of living life in compassion for others, for your mother-in-law in particular in this episode. Jesus is so David, is it sappy weird to say that Jesus is beautiful?
No.
Jesus is a beautiful person.
No, absolutely.
Scripture and describes God as beautiful.
God is beautiful. God in Christ is beautiful. And I think that one of the things that I really appreciate about the Chosen series is that they have clearly taken pains. They have made every effort to make Jesus look attractive.
Right.
And I don't mean in the sort of shallow way that we often think about attraction today in the social media age. No, right. He's a person that attracts people to him.
Because of his character, because of his personality, because of
exactly.
his indescribable compassion.
And he's not showy.
No.
There is a purposeful and an intentional desire to be demure, to be modest, to be. We already talked about at the wedding feast where Jesus was
reluctant,
and then his mom says, "Please,"
and he can't resist.
He can't resist. One of the larger stories that's sort of taking place now that we've really been honing in on Simon is the transformation of Simon.
Mm-hmm.
Right, Simon. Remember when we first met him? He was on the ground. He'd been in some kind of a fight.
He's a piece of work, man.
Now what's he doing? There's that beautiful scene of him, you know, putting the wet towel across his mother-in-law. Remember when Eden, his wife, first came and said, "Hey, my mother-in-law needs to move in." He's like, "What?
We no way.
Not now.
No.
Not going to work."
No.
And now what's he doing? He's singing a song. He's
bathing her brow.
It's a beautiful, yeah. We're seeing that exactly what you would expect, that Jesus as the Messiah, the things that they learned from him were not only taught to them, they were caught.
Mm.
Right, they were picking up a way of doing life.
By
a way
osmosis, of they're just observing, and it's entering into their minds and hearts. And
correct.
Also, that's how you do it. That's how you do life. That's how you act and interact.
Mm-hmm. You had mentioned earlier that's kind of the way the rabbinical system worked.
Right.
You know, you observe me
doing
A, B, C, D, E, F, and G. I then observe you, right, trying to emulate the things that I've done. Mm-hmm. It's really...
Yeah. It's an apprenticeship.
I was just going to say. I can't believe you said that. I was just going to say, what's the word apprentice?
Yeah, yeah.
Where you are literally an understudy.
You learn by doing life with someone.
Did you kind of apprentice under someone? Was there anybody that was sort of a mentor to you that you sort of came up under, or not so much?
You know, I never had that because my conversion to Christ was when I was really young.
Mm-hmm.
I was 18 years old. Not really young, I guess. I was a teenager. And then shortly thereafter... my mom passed, and Sue and I just immediately went into sharing the gospel with our friends and doing Bible studies and so on. But one thing that has happened, kind of unintentionally without even thinking about it, is almost through our entire ministry, our entire adult life, Sue and I have had somebody living with us.
Mm.
So we've always had somebody in our home that is in the process of doing life with us, basically, and we're not that great at mentoring others, I don't suppose, but I think that Jesus wants that kind of fellowship to be happening. That's what he's modeling for us here, doing life together, not just saying things from pulpits, right? Not just teaching, but actually engaging in the nitty-gritty of life with people.
So, amen to that, and Violet and I are very similar. We've had people living with us on and off for 75% of our married life. Mm-hmm. We just always have people in our home, in our lives, and I think we should be making every effort to try and mentor others into how to be a disciple. I mean, being a disciple is a skill.
I mean, well, literally, it is a skill.
It's a skill.
Literally, in the New Testament, hospitality is a spiritual gift. It's like a calling upon the
Amen.
Life of the believer to not just be hospitable in the brief sense of, you know, having dinner with somebody, but just receiving people. Just receiving people. Jesus is the great receiver of people. He's surrounding himself with individuals, and they're all just all. You remember what he said to Thomas? Keep watching.
Keep watching.
Keep watching. Well, that's a rabbi, that's a teacher, that's a master saying to a candidate for discipleship, keep watching. Well, that's how discipleship takes place. Keep watching. Not just listening, that's a part of it. Jesus is going to teach. They're going to tune in. They're going to hear what but man, they are watching him interact with people and thinking, we've never seen compassion. Indescribable compassion like this before.
And they're doing a good job of showing how, like, for instance, in the case of Simon here, he's being transformed by observing, by watching the way that Jesus interacts with others, including but not limited to this leper. Well, if Jesus can treat a leper like that, I can treat my mother-in-law like this.
That's right. That's right.
Right? Yeah, and, and the lesson for each of us is, when we're reading in the Bible, we should allow our imagination to run wild. That's one of the great things that The Chosen does for us, is it gives our imagination a little more room to sort of spread its wings and have a look around and see what it would have been like.
Well,
but even apart from The Chosen, take that time to let your imagination go back and follow Jesus, learn from Jesus, observe Jesus, not only his teachings, but his ways.
There's actually a quotation from one of the books that the script writers and the director of The Chosen series used in order to formulate the series. Yeah. It's a book that you and I have read many times and we enjoy. It's called The Desire of Ages. And there's actually a part in the book, The Desire of Ages, where the author of the book, Ellen White, says, it would be well to spend a thoughtful hour each day contemplating the life of Christ, especially the closing scenes. And then these words, let the imagination grasp every scene. So you see what's happening
Beautiful.
There.
Perfect.
We're being called upon actually to do what The Chosen is doing.
Right.
Engaging the imagination to grasp every scene of the life of Christ. Now, if you're going to use your imagination, you're going to be yourself in your own mind taking some artistic license to say, I wonder what that was like. So when Jesus then he said, and then the interaction and that woman, and what would have that been? You see what I'm doing there?
So
what's happening is through The Chosen, our imaginations are being engaged, right? I have to say personally for me, moving through The Chosen, there are points in the series that are so moving to me, the way they've captured the life of Christ, the character of Christ, the personality
Very
of Christ,
emotional.
That my eyes are spontaneously flooding
Agreed.
With tears. I'm thinking, oh my goodness, he is more beautiful than I've ever imagined.
Well, there's no question that if we were to go to Dallas Jenkins and the other creators of The Chosen series and say to them, do you think that you are making a definitive, authoritative, and final statement? They would say no.
No, of course not.
No, this is just we're doing our best to cast a vision. And I'll say this. I have a number of family members, brothers and sisters, who are not followers of Jesus. Mm. Okay? They're beautiful people. They're wonderful people. They're not active followers of Jesus. Mm. Would I want them to see The Chosen, and could I say to them safely, this is a fair and biblical depiction of who Jesus is and how he behaved? Yes, and yes, and yes, and yes.
And amen. Yes.
So we are learning about Simon's transformation. Mm. We didn't even talk about Nicodemus is slowly having a transformation and an awakening. Mm-hmm. That's what happens. When you come to Jesus, when you meet with him, you are chosen by The Chosen. You are transformed. And we look forward to our ongoing study with you in this Story Encounters series.